to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honour and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. O Lord Christ, to consider that you are this evening seated at your Father's hand, interceding for us, appearing on our behalf, the one who has secured peace between God and men, that you are reigning in your glory and will soon return. This is our comfort, this is our joy. We long to see your arm made bare. We long to see your kingdom come in all its glorious fullness. Lord, give us a taste of that this evening. Stir our appetites for your majesty displayed. Hear us, we pray. For Christ's sake, O God. Amen. Amen. This is a royal psalm. It's full of kingly glory and divine majesty. The triumph of a king is both celebrated and anticipated. Some think it's more of a coronation psalm. Some think it has to do with a particular triumph in battle. But whether or not it's more predictive or more retrospective, it has these elements in it. It is messianic too in its scope and scale. Yes, you can see something of David in it. It's a psalm that is of him. It has to do with him. He may have penned it himself. But there are these moments where it rises above anything that could be spoken of with regard to David. He asked life from you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honour and majesty you've placed upon him. You have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. The king's faith is on display. And the congregation's praise is offered in the light of it, with God's might on display throughout the whole. And in the conclusion, there is a coming together of these particular threads. God is in the frame, in the person of his anointed one. Man is fading from sight, and it is the glory of God that remains. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. The king has suffered. The king has struggled. But the king has conquered, and the king will conquer. And so the congregation must praise, because the king has gone in the name of God, and God has granted to his servant great victory. Verse 7 is a central verse, both in the psalm as a whole and in its thrust. The king trusts in the Lord. That's his secret. and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And so there's a proper response that comes from the hearts and the lips of the King's people, the people of God. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. And there is something here that then is a proper counterpart to what we've begun to consider from Luke chapter 19. Here is a reminder to us, here's a demonstration, here is an expectation of the King coming in his triumph to bring his people to himself, to work out all the glories of his reign, and to bring down all his and our enemies. And here is our proper response as we look at what our King has done, as we consider what our God has accomplished, and as we look forward to what yet will come to pass. We have here the desire and the strength and the praise. Our desire that we have, be exalted, O Lord. The strength that we trust in your own strength, and the praise that we give. We will sing and praise your power. So what is then the desire that we have? What ought to animate your soul and mine as we go through this world? As we press on as the people of the King, it is that God, the Lord, our covenant Redeemer, may be exalted. A desire that God, in his highness, would be seen to be high, would lift up his own glory. It is the desire of a healthy Christian's heart that the full display of all the excellences that constitute the glory of God would be seen. It is the cry of our souls at our best moments, when we're thinking most rightly and most purely and most humbly and most sweetly and most scripturally. This is the desire that bubbles out of a believer's heart. May God be magnified. May the glory of the Lord be seen and known. May his enemies be cast down. May his people be brought in. May his strength be displayed. May his mercy be seen. May his goodness be declared. My friend, is this your desire? Is it ever your desire? Is it consistently and increasingly your desire? When you look at the world in which we live, when you consider the church of which we are a part, when you think of the progress of God's kingdom, when you think of the coming of Christ in glory, does your heart both groan and thrill? Be exalted, O Lord. Be made high. Lift yourself up. Display your glory. Does that thrill you? Do you want that to happen? Are you willing to have that happen, even at the expense of your own reputation and your own health and your own wealth and your own life? Lord, anything, anything, as long as your name is exalted. I am your servant. I am the son of your maidservant, to use David's language. I am a child of God. I am a servant of the Most High. You have made me. You have called me to be your own. You have brought me into your household. You have enlisted me in your army. You have brought me into your kingdom. That is all you're doing, O God. And everything that I now am and have thrills at the idea that you, my God, my covenant King, my Lord and my Saviour, might be magnified. Are you distressed because it doesn't happen? When it's another ordinary Sunday, on one level you say, well, there's no ordinary Sunday. But when another sermon is preached and God is not magnified in salvation, you ever go home and groan, oh God, when will you be exalted? When you sin against him in your own heart and in your own life, when you're at home or abroad and you've in some way you've trampled upon his glory, or you've neglected to honour him, do you grieve, oh God, when will you be exalted in my life? When you hear people pour scorn upon the name of Jesus Christ, when his name and the name of his God and ours and his Father and ours is nothing more than a curse upon the lips of men, When you see that indulgence and that wickedness, is there nothing in you that says, oh God, when will your name be magnified? It means that God's King must be lifted up. It means that Christ must be honoured. The Redeemer must be magnified. Christ must be adored. If God the Lord is to be exalted, then the King must take his throne. And his name and his rule must be embraced and honoured. Men must bow the knee to him. They must bring gifts to him. They must love his name. They must serve in his kingdom. They must honour him. God's people must be made blessed. It's bound up in the exaltation of God that his people shall be happy in him, serving willingly and cheerfully under the reign of a gracious and glorious sovereign. And it's part of this that God's enemies must be cast down. You have here not only the lifting up of the king, not only the security of the people, but also the downfall of the wicked. Those who oppose him must be brought to nothing. And the language here is devastating. It is the language of an utter thrusting out and casting away. When you read in Luke chapter 19, those enemies of mine, bring them here before me and slay them. When you understand the glory of the king, only then do you understand the horror of rebellion against him. When you understand the purity and the holiness, these are the ones who have hated him. There's no neutrality in the hearts. Those who hate you, they have loathed you. They have intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. See, the cry of the heart of the wicked is not, be exalted, O Lord. It's, damn you from your throne, O God. That's what sin is saying. Bring God down. Get rid of God. I will not have him and I do not want him. I will live my life. I will live my way. And if it were possible to un-God God and remove him from this universe, I would do it. Now you may not think that that is what you say when you shake your fist against God. But that is the rebellious heart. It is enmity against God and his king. It will not have his reign. And your plots will not prosper. You cannot bring down this God. You cannot unguard this God. You cannot escape his rule. And if you do not bow the knee to him, you will not escape his wrath. Deliverance and destruction go together in the exaltation of the Lord. He is magnified in the salvation of his people. He is magnified in the damnation of his enemies at the hand of his anointed king. Be exalted, O Lord. Demonstrate your divine majesty. We are against those who are against you. We want to see every wicked thing come to nothing. We earnestly desire that those who stand against you would be humbled in your presence, would bow the knee to you. And we long for the day when there is no wickedness left, when it is all thrust out, brought down, down to nothing. Ultimately, this is a prayer that God's kingdom would come. This is an expectation and an appetite for the final and definitive display of the glory of God. Do you remember in Malachi chapter 3? The prophet speaks there, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. Or again in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. The apostle there speaks of the expectation of God's people, and as they are persecuted and downtrodden and distressed and afflicted and assaulted, he is holding out to them the prospect that the Lord God of heaven will be exalted, and he will be exalted in his own strength, and his people will be safe, secure and happy, and those who have stood against him will be brought low. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It is the desire of a true saint that God's enemies would be brought low. We want to see that righteous thing with God, repaying with tribulation those who trouble us, and to give us rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, that's the cry of love. Love for God. Be exalted, O Lord. We want to see his majesty. This is not vindictiveness. This is not hatred. This is the conviction of a man or a woman who knows that God is worthy of praise. That God must be magnified on high. And we are longing and laboring for his honor. And we are distressed. We are persuaded that he is worthy. And we are grieved and distressed when he is not honored and worshipped as he ought to be. And so our desire is this: O God, be magnified in the salvation of your people. Be magnified in the destruction of your enemies. Do you desire those things? Has God in Christ become all in all to you? Or have we got a little God whose honor matters nothing to us, whose majesty is little in our estimation? I think perhaps the reason why we tone down our expectations is because we have lost sight of the excellence of the God whom we serve. And if we saw his majesty with something like the eyes with which Isaiah saw it, if we saw more of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, not only would we be on our faces bowing before him and acknowledging our sin and crying out for his mercy and trusting in his grace, but we would be saying, oh God, it is not right that your name should be dishonored. It is not right that men should despise you. It is not right that Christ should be a curse word. It is not right that our Lord and our Savior should be despised. Be exalted, O God. Now, how will that happen? Is this a helpless and hopeless cry? We'd love to see it, but it's not going to work. I mean, after all, look at those who are against us, and they seem so much stronger and so much wiser and so much greater than we are. These enemies of ours are too many and too mighty for us. And God's glory is too much to lift. That's the grief of this. I cannot magnify God as I wish. My words stumble. My heart grows cold. My eyes close in weariness and then ultimately in death. How will God be exalted according to his own proper worth? Who can lift up the name of God high enough? Who can hold up the name of God long enough? Who can raise it above all the assaults and the sneers and the wickedness of men? Who is going to glorify God? God will. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. The psalm comes full circle at this point. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. How did the king advance? How did the king win his victories? The king trusts in the Lord. Through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Our confident expectation then is not because of our own strength. We're not trying to build the church in order that God may be glorified. When God builds his church, he is glorified. It is his strength that is seen. It is his majesty that is revealed. Brothers and sisters, if there were 1,000 of us here, we'd still be too few, too weak and too weary to glorify God in the way that he is entitled. We could sing 100 hymns back to back with full heart and full voice, and we'd still be falling short of the glory of God. And there's a sense in which even in heaven we will need perfected tongues with perfected hearts to sing for all eternity, to begin to give this infinitely glorious God what he is worthy of receiving. Any one of us, can you glorify the Lord as he's entitled to be glorified? Would you by your strength see God exalted? Those who are against you are too strong for you. And the weight of God, the heaviness of his glory is more than you can bear. So even if we could club together, even if we could enlist the help of all creation, still God would not be magnified as he ought to be. But we are not trusting in our strength. We're not relying on our accomplishments. It's not our wisdom, it's not our ability, it's not our wealth, it's not our accomplishments. We're not trying to build a pinnacle upon which we will put God and say, see what we have done in magnifying the Lord. No, this is a cry of humble expectation. Lord, we've seen enough of your glory to know that your strength alone can magnify your name. You have said that you will not share your glory with another. So Lord, glorify yourself in a way that glorifies you. Take our weakness, take our weariness, take our poverty, take our need, and make it the platform upon which your strength is displayed. Find your king in his sufferings and strivings, and uphold him. And in what looks like a moment of devastation, bring glory and honour to your great name. Use the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are strong. Act in such a way that it is only possible that divine strength should have accomplished these great ends. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. The apostle knows something of this same dependent expectation. He understands that in himself, he and the people of God in Rome, they cannot accomplish these things. And so he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I cannot exalt God as I might wish, but I might wish that God might be exalted. And if he is for us, not all his and our enemies will be able to stand. He will make a way. He will glorify his name. He will magnify all his attributes. He will display the excellencies that constitute his great glory. For his king and for his people, God will arise. Against his enemies, God will make bare his arm. And he does it now, and he will do it at the end. And that's what we're longing for. But there will come a day when all sin and wickedness in us and in this creation will be entirely swept away. And God in Christ will be all in all. That's the great hope and desire. That's what the Apostle Paul paints as the great fulfillment and expectation and desire. There will come a day when everything will bow the knee to God and to his Christ. And the kingdom in the hands of the mediator will be presented before God. And God and God alone will be seen and known as the ruler of all things. Then he will be praised. He will begin to be honored as he is entitled. And it will be the part and the pleasure of his people to enter into his praise. And we will say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. God will be exalted in his own strength. It is his grace, his majesty, his goodness that will be put on display. And he will quite rightly draw attention to himself. And God will be magnified on a godlike scale. God will do his work in such a way that all shall know that only God might have done it. He shall be exalted in his own strength. And we shall be satisfied in him. The praise we give, we will sing and praise your power. We are in that sense the spectators, not the primary actors, but those who receive, those who engage, those who respond, and those who sing and praise the power of God. It is the sustained outburst of joy when God's mighty acts are experienced, are expressed, are brought into being. We do it now, don't we, when we see what God has accomplished. It's the smile on a pastor's face when he tells me on a Friday night we've got 5 people who are applying for baptism. It's the joy in our hearts when we know that there are people amongst us who are saying, God has been at work in my soul. It's the delight that we have when there is progress in righteousness. It's the delight that we see when God makes himself known and our hearts are lifted up. It's the engagement that we have in the worship of God when the word of truth is made known to us and we see something of the glory of God by faith. Our hearts sing and praise the power of God. He has done this and we are glad. And it's the same direction. It's the same responsiveness of God's people down through the ages. Oh God, you've exalted your name and we will praise you. You have done what could never otherwise have been done. You have magnified your king. You have brought about victories. You have trampled down your enemies. You have brought in your kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We've used this a couple of times recently in our adult Bible class. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. Why has God constituted you this? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what you're doing. Who has worked this salvation? It is God. Who has kept you safe? It is God. Who has brought you through? It is God. Who has completed the work he has begun? It is God. Who has preserved you from his and your enemies? It is God. Who at last has brought down the wicked? It is God. Who has brought every false name and unworthy idol down to the dust? It is God. Who has scoured this creation clean of all that sullies and disturbs it? It is God. Who has established his throne? It is God. Who has exalted his Son? It is God. Who has brought us into his kingdom and glory? It is God, and it is God alone. These are his excellencies. This is his majesty. This is his work. And all I can do is admire and adore that God has done this. So in Revelation, you know some of the earlier songs that are sung. But there's another song in Revelation chapter 11. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, great, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Can you enter into that song of praise? O Lord, how we long for the day when you who are and who were and who is to come have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. The kingdoms raged. But God roused himself. And God accomplished all his purposes. We will sing and praise your power. We will acknowledge the God who has done these things. We will rejoice over what you have done. And we will enter into why you have done it. I will be glorified, says the Lord. And we will glorify God with glad hearts because he has accomplished these things. What are you doing now, Christian? Sometimes we wait. Sometimes this feels more like a waiting time. Don't leave out the singing and the praising of God, because he is working in might. He is exalting himself by his own strength. But we wait for the full revelation of this. To some extent, now is a mourning time, because we still see the enemies of God and they seem to triumph. We know that Christ has conquered. And yet we do not see the victory fully worked out. We see darkness. We see wickedness. We see assaults upon Christ and his church. We see the persecutions and the afflictions of the saints. And we are longing for the things which are spoken of here. And God makes the enemies of Christ his footstool. Let's be careful that this is not a sinking time. Easy perhaps in times of particular distress and darkness to say, this will not come. This is not happening. We will not see these things. We might say with Asaph, if I had spoken thus, I would not have been true to my God. This is a hoping time. This is an expectant time. Now we are tuning our voices. Now we are priming our hearts. We do see the power of God, and he exalts his own name. But a time is coming when every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God's King reigns on his throne, and then we shall praise. We celebrate and declare from our hearts what Christ has done, what God has accomplished for his name's sake. We've begun that, brothers and sisters. That's why we sing, Hail, O once despised Jesus, Hail our Galilean King. You have suffered to release us. You did free salvation bring. He has conquered. He is conquering. And he comes forth conquering and to conquer. The sword proceeds from his mouth, and his name is on his thigh, and he comes on his great stallion, and he sits upon the great throne of judgment, and he brings in his people, having established his glorious kingdom, and he casts out his enemies, and then will be consummated in his glorious final appearing, the display of God's majesty. And the people who have been praying, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength, will then sing and praise his power. Now, what will come from your mouth in that day? What will you be saying and doing when the Lord of glory returns to sit on his throne of glory, to bring in the kingdom of glory, that God may be all in all? Because there will be some who are rejoicing, who will then sing and praise divine power in ways that we've longed to, and for reasons that we've been living and dying for. And we will be calling upon the name of the Lord in joy and in praise. Our new songs begun, which we will sing for all eternity. and there are others who will be crying out to the rocks and the hills to cover them. You will either be one of those who is brought safely, securely, eternally and joyfully into the kingdom, into the joy of your Lord, and you will sing and praise his power. Or you will be looking for a hiding place that does not exist. You will come under the fearful damnation of this glorious judge and king, without whom you have tried to live and against whom you have always walked, and to whom now you must bow, even with your stiff neck, even with your stiff knee, even with your hard heart. You will acknowledge that God has exalted himself in his own strength. And though you may hate it and you may loathe it, and though all the antagonism of your rebellious heart may bubble out in that moment, you will not deny the glory of God and of his Christ. And you will be thrust out from his presence. And you will hear. You will hear to your everlasting misery the songs of praise that are lifted to the God of heaven because he has brought you down at last. And your proud heart has come to nothing. And your raised fist has been brought low. And you now need to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. You see, this king is gracious. This king is good. This king is kind. And even now, this king is conquering hearts like ours, calling into his kingdom those who begin to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you think you will stand in that day? Is there a one of you here who believes that when God exalts himself in his own strength, that you will stand against him? What folly to imagine it so. What misery to be undone in that great day. Who must you trust? Whose strength do you need? You need the saving strength of Jehovah. You need the saving majesty of Jesus Christ. And the strength by which God exalts his own name will be extended to all who call upon him now, to save you from your sins, to deliver you from his wrath, that you might sing and praise his power in your salvation. The destruction of God's foes and the deliverance of God's people is secured by his might and his alone. And he will receive our praise and the glory due to his name forever and forever by all who know him and have longed for his appearing and his glory. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. Amen.